Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The early church was birthed in a cauldron on the day of Pentecost, and they preached about Jesus as the Messiah on the streets of Jerusalem and the temple ground, despite the danger from the ungodly religious leadership. Eventually, Caiaphas arrested the apostles, intending to question them the next day, but God had other plans and sent an angel to set them free. Soldiers brought the apostles back to Caiaphas the next day, and the Holy Ghost accused the Sanhedrin of colluding with the Romans to have Jesus crucified. The council was furious, but what could they do when Jesus was clearly empowering his disciples? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. And we're going to be talking about the early church. And today we call the message, The Belly of the Beast. And it simply means this. That Satan's headquarters was in Jerusalem, and that is where Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and that's where the church was born. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, and I bless you, Lord, that I can be here today, Father God, sharing the Word of God. And I pray now that we will learn something from the early church. Because things have not changed. The devil is still here. Demons are still here. And we still got our position. That we might walk in power and in strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the early church, I want to just lay a little background so that you can understand how they thought. They had nothing written down. Except the Old Testament. They believed that Jesus was coming back very soon in their lifetime. They simply felt there's no need to buy houses or do something. That's why they lived in the commune to begin with, because they thought that Jesus was coming back within a week, maybe 2 weeks. So that was a mindset they had. And they did not know that 2,000 years later, we are still waiting for Jesus to return. He will return, but he will return after that the Antichrist had been here on this earth. Let me read from the outline here. The Jewish leadership was shocked when the Holy Ghost cranked up the supernatural power in the followers of Jesus. They thought Peter and John had effectively been silenced, but were ignorant of the fact that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, can work through anyone who is born again. That was something that I did not think about. They dealt with the apostles that we discussed last week, and they had them beaten and so on. But they did not think that God could work through ordinary people that are following Jesus. So let's read here from the book of Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with all with one accord in Solomon's porch. That's on the temple ground. So, the apostles now, not just Peter and John, but all of them, including Matthias, they simply went out every day and preached. And the Holy Ghost power was very strong. Let's read from verse number 13. And the rest durst not to join himself to them, But the people magnified him. In other words, the Jewish leadership, the soldiers, and those that were part of that, they just were scared of the apostles. And in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The church was growing. Every day, more people got saved. More people were baptized in water. The church was growing. And so this must have been a wonderful time for the apostles, for the 70 others, and the 39 women that were part of the original 120. On the outline, I wrote this. But one sick person after another was healed, word spread that the followers of Jesus possessed the same healing power. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong that the sick were laid out on the streets, and Peter's shadow brought instant healing. God honored their faith, and thousands were healed. Let's read verse number 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That might be hard for you to understand, because we haven't really seen that many miracles. We're not used to that. So think about this. On the sidewalk, they just laid the sick out. Peter was walking. Sun was shining. His shadow passed over them. Boom, 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 boom. They were healed. And just got up. That was exciting. So the word now spread. And as we are living today in our churches that we have, the Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, or Presbyterian, whatever it is, we usually are not used to seeing action. We pray for a few people here and there and so on, but we don't see full action. I have the privilege of attending several Catherine Kuhlman's meetings when she was here on this earth, back in the 70s. And similar to what happened in the book of Acts, I remember the first meeting. I thought, you know, we were there half an hour early, and I thought, as a Baptist, I thought, if you're half an hour early in church, that is really early, early. So we came in there. This was in Oakland. And when I got there, my wife and I, we realized there was a huge building where the meeting was held in. And the sidewalks, the building was about a block. The sidewalks were filled with people, about four or five people abreast. And they were just standing there waiting for the doors to open. So I said, wow, we are not early. And then as we parked the car and started going up to the standing line, I heard them singing. I never heard that before. They took up a song here, this corner, and the song went around the whole building and then came back. And you could feel the Holy Spirit. Once inside the building, the people had to come. They had faith that God's going to do something. It was not so much Catherine Kuhlman's faith as it was the faith of 5,000 to 10,000 people that had brought their sick people with them. And they came in to the meeting. There was more singing. And you could feel the power of the Holy Spirit. As I was sitting there and watching around, Kathy Kuma got up to speak, and she had a service, a sermon. And then she said, the Holy Spirit is here now. And she said, over here, you just got healed. Over here, you got healed. And I could see people standing up. They were in wheelchairs. I could see all kind of things happening. And it just exploded inside. Where not one person were healed. 100, 200, 300. Many were also saved. And so this was a powerful place where the Holy Spirit was working so powerful that I have a hard time to describe it. And all I could do was to weep over the power of the Holy Spirit. In the 1970s and in the 60s, the Holy Spirit was working in America like we have never seen it before. We had a Jesus movement, and there was all kind of different awakening and revivals. And today, in the year 2025, in the 21st century, I don't feel that power as much as I used to. The Holy Spirit works in periods. What brought the Holy Spirit in the 70s? There was a hunger. The Holy Spirit moved upon people. They began to pray and seek the Lord. And then he came. We can do the same thing today, but it's going to take prayer. And that you want to have this. On the outline I wrote this, news spread to the surrounding areas, and even more people streamed into Jerusalem to be healed from their infirmities. And just like with Jesus, demons were cast out. In verse number 16, there came also multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. The word spread outside Jerusalem. God is moving. People are being healed. And they start streaming into the city. And in those days, they didn't have any hospitals. They didn't have any doctors that could do anything. They didn't have any really medication like we have today. So this was a free healthcare for thousands upon thousands of people were healed from their diseases. Going back to Catherine Kuhlman, in the heydays, I would say it lasted about maybe 10 years. She had planned meetings. She had them in Los Angeles. She had them down in Oakland, San Francisco area. She had them in Ohio and a number of other places. And as they were advertised, people came from Canada. They came from Europe. They came from Japan and other places. And they flocked in, knowing if I can get into the meeting, I will be touched by God. I'm preaching to a generation now that really haven't seen any miracles. You haven't really seen the power of God. You're skeptical. And you say, oh, he's probably exaggerating. No, I'm not. I know what I've seen. I've been there. Just like the apostles that had been with Jesus. And they simply said, we know what we believe. Any time where you have a great move of God, guess who's coming for dinner? The devil. We don't really want him. We don't want him and his fallen angels and demons. But they will show up. And they will simply say, these people are having too much fun. Kevin Kuhlman was taken down by the devil. How did that happen? There was a young man, Dino Karzinakis, pianist, Greek, for grace. Very talented pianist. He had concerts. And he had an uncle that was his manager, so to say. And they felt that since Kathy Kuhlman had television programs, they could get this young man known. So they brought him to Kathy Kuhlman, listened to him, and she got vexed. And she simply felt, I got to have this guy. She was about 60 years old at that time. He was about 25. And despite the anointing of the Holy Spirit that she had, the flesh lusted after that young man. And he became a gigolo. And now the power of the meetings diminished. Someone told her that she could go to Rome and see the Pope. And she did. When she came back to the United States, God simply said, it's it. He pulled the plug. She died of a massive heart attack. Anytime God moves, know this, the devil is right behind, trying to destroy us so that the work of God will not continue. The devil's response here on the outline. With all the healings and the amount of people being born again, Lucifer was upset because he did not know how to contend with the Holy Spirit power. Satan cannot handle the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit breaks out, Satan will just fly out. He cannot handle that. The humans were becoming like Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now we had the apostles and other people, and they were out there witnessing. How does the devil work? I should tell you something of my experience. A number of years ago, I always had a habit, I give an invitation after service, and I stand in front of the pulpit. People come up to be prayed for. I have my elders and deacons, we pray for them. And this one lady came up, about the same age as me, and she was not a bad-looking woman, dressed nicely. She came up, I put my hand out, she took my hand, she got closer and she said, what does a woman do when she got a crush on a pastor? I said, she get out of here fast right now. That was the most blatant attack I've ever had. I never saw the woman again. She took off. Now, if I would have said this to her, well, let's talk about this later. Satan would have got a hook in me. He would have pulled me down, wiped me out. He can come in form of a person. He can come in form of alcohol. He can come in form of drugs. Now, one good thing with fentanyl, and I might offend some people, is simply this, that most people using fentanyl, they drop dead. They are cured. And anyone stupid enough to use fentanyl is simply playing Russian roulette. And I believe there were, I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands of Americans every year that die of that drug overdose. So the devil ordered now the demons to stir things up in Jerusalem and plant the thought that the Jesus people are taking over Jerusalem and the city around. Now the high priest ordered his soldiers to arrest and imprison the apostles. The high priest, Caiaphas, Sadducees and the rest of them, they were just beside themselves. Because the one thing we can do, arrest them. Put them in jail. Let's put it down. But you can't fight the Holy Spirit. In verse 17 and 18, we read this. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Why were they angry? People got healed. You should be thankful and happy. No, because it threatened their kingdom. They didn't have that. And they said, we are living a good life. We're taking money from the people. We don't want to give this up. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So, they thought that will take care of it. But God, we had the divine intervention. Jesus was overseeing the events in Jerusalem from heaven. He was in charge. And he ordered an angel to open a prison door, release the apostles. Can angels do that? Yes. God's angels can do whatever God tells them to do. No problems. The angel now, can you imagine this now? Here's the apostles in a clink. It's a bad place, musty, and they've been sitting in there. There's no food and so on. And suddenly, the doors open, light is shining, here's an angel standing there, and simply saying this, gentlemen, the door is open, go back and preach. Can you imagine the surprise of the apostles? So the angel instructed them to return to the temple ground and keep preaching about Jesus. In verse 19 and 20, we read this. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that what God said here is true? Most of us have never seen angels. I got to confess, I haven't seen an angel per se, but I have met angels that look like a person. And I just want to share that with you. Some of you heard it before, so just take a break while I tell this story. But my wife and I, we were up vacationing in Northern California. And there was a very nice national park there, and we did not know that they were growing marijuana there. This was before it was legalized. And so we got up in a day, and we were just going to walk up to the top of this park. And it was a winding, it was very beautiful. So we had walked for maybe about 2 hours. And then Ina said, you know, how far is it up to the top? I said, I don't know. I've never been here. At that time, I knew this. The time was running. It was going to get dark. We didn't have any flashlight with us. And at that moment we stood there, a man came down, and he stopped by and said, if I were you, I would turn around and go back. And then he walked. We looked at each other. We looked there. And he was gone. He evaporated. Well, we turned around. And there was a good thing. By the time we got down, it was dark. You probably had angels come around you, but you didn't know who they were. They can show up as people that just help you with something, give you an instruction. And they will do the work of God. Let's talk about the Sanhedrin now. Now, Caiaphas called the Sanhedrin together, same morning, to once and for all deal with the apostles. He said, we're going to deal with this now once and for all. When they ordered the prisoners to be brought before them, the guards went to the prison, and they simply found out there were no apostles inside the prison. The guards were sitting outside. The doors were closed. But there were no apostles in there. Verses 21 through 23. And when they heard that, they entered, this is the apostles now, after the angel had talked to them in the morning, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They had a kangaroo court ready, and told the soldiers, go and get the apostles. But when the officer came and found not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found were shut with all safety, the keepers standing without, but before the doors. But when we had opened it, we found no man within. Now, if the high priest would have been a little bit smarter, he would have said, what? Let's go down and check it. But he was blinded. Now, when the high priest and captain of the temple, chief, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They said, we don't believe that. It didn't happen. As they were standing there denying it, someone came up and said, hey, the guys that you put in the clink, they're standing in the temple ground and preaching. Verse 25, then came one and told him, say, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, Caiaphas said, go and get them. He still hadn't understood. He was fighting God. Caiaphas immediately ordered the captain of the temple guard to arrest the apostles and bring them to the courtroom. When they saw the large crowd gathered and quickly realized that this could work very badly for them, and this is why they politely asked Peter and the rest to come with them. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for the fear of the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now we're coming to the courthouse. The courtroom. Here's the Sanhedrin now. Caiaphas, other priests, Sadducees, angry, hateful, and they simply want to deal with the apostles. Let me try to illustrate that. Right now, in the U.S. government, we have a program called DOGE. And so we got Elon Musk and a number of people are checking the books and looking for waste. Now, as American citizens, we should be very happy because we have to pay taxes. And when they found out how they spend our money, this makes us upset. But the Democratic Party, they always are in lockstep. They say, we don't like this because they're taking away our fat. They get all the stuff doled out. They get kickbacks and so on. So when they are running for election, they say, we want to serve the people. We want to do the best for the country and so on. But then when you found out we can really do something about, oh, now they get mad. So the Sanhedrin, similar to the Democrats. The Sanhedrin simply said, you know, we don't like this. Because if this Jesus movement spreads, people are going to go to their ministry. They're not going to give us the money. We're going to be relegated over here by ourselves. And we would lose all our benefits, finances, living nice. You take that away, they get angry. Very angry. So facing the Sanhedrin, page 2 here. This time, it was the 12 apostles, which included Matthias, that stood in front of the Jewish leadership. Can you imagine now? 12 guys lined up. Caiaphas looked at these Galilean men. They spoke different dialect. The Galileans spoke Hebrew, but with a dialect. And they didn't speak Jerusalem language. You know, you got to be in with the crowd, speak the right language. You can't have an accent like I have. They looked at, Caiaphas looked at the Galilean men, sternly told them that they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. He said they are polluting minds with a doctrine, endangering the ungodly leadership. Caiaphas wanted to know, if they intended to bring the charge of Jesus' death against the council. Let's read verse 27 and 28 in outline, in our Bible now. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach it in its name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with new doctrine, intent to bring this man's blood upon us. Yeah, that's what he was up against. Jesus had been exalted by God the Father to be a prince and savior that the Israel could be forgiven our sins. So let's read here from verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were not scared. They looked at Caiaphas, all the other guys standing there, in their robes, hats, and they said, we're not going to obey you. We are going to obey God. Period. And now we have here, in verse number 30, they simply said this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That would be like if you would have gone up and Joe Biden was president, and you would have gone up to him and put the finger in his face and said, you have opened the borders. You have caused people to come in. They have caused murder, drugs. Biden had the power. He could have simply said, you know, to his Secret Service, pick those guys up, take them in the back room, and finish them. Because when you challenge the American government, some people do disappear. That's what the apostles stood for. And then they went on. Him as God exalted with his right hand to be prince and to a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. On the outline now, the apostles declared they were eyewitnesses. Just like I told you, I've been to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. No one can take that away from me. So 3 points here on the outline. Peter and John had disregarded their previous command. The apostle had charged them to collude with the Romans in the murder of the Messiah. They continued to affirm the resurrection of Jesus, which was contrary to the doctrine of the Sadducees, who did not believe in life after death. In verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Back in the 1400s AD, the Roman Catholic Church doctrine taught that the sun rotated around the earth and the earth was flat. That was Roman Catholic doctrine. When somebody challenged that and said, no, it's not true. The earth is orbiting around the sun. The Catholic Church said, if you believe that, if you say that, we sentence you to death. Thousands of people in that century were killed because they bucked the doctrine. Well, the Roman Catholic Church today do not have that doctrine because they were proven wrong. Satan has religious spirits. You find over the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. You find over the Muslims. And these religious spirits are vicious. You believe what we have or death. Satan is absolutely does not tolerate any opposition. Now, as the members of the Senate mill around someone, okay, I'm sorry, I got right in the wrong place here. At the bottom of page 2. So the Sanhedrin angrily conferred among themselves how to kill the apostles. This was not an open and judicial matter, but by hiring an assassin or inciting a group like the Zealots to do the dirty work on their behalf. Verse number 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That's Satan's very, what do you call it, standard procedure. Kill, murder, get rid of them. I'm on page 3 now. We had this Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. He's a doctor of the Mosaic law. The Bible does not state that he became a follower of Jesus, but it's clear that he was impressed by the God-man and the apostles. He was respected by the Jewish leadership and the rabbis in Israel, and he ordered the apostles removed from the courtroom to discuss what should be done with the other Jewish leaders. Verse number 34. Then stood up one of the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. Jesus was not the first man to say he was the Messiah. In the box here that we have on the outline, we got this here from historical facts, that Theudas was a Jewish rebel executed by the Romans in 46 A.D. Theudas proclaimed that he was a prophet and persuaded 400 men to follow him. He claimed to have supernatural powers and was going to show it by dividing the Jordan River so he and his followers could walk on dry land. Cuspius Fadusum, the Roman procurator of Judea, discovered what was going to take place, and his soldier killed Theudas among a number of his men. Theudas' head was put on display in Jerusalem, and his movement came to an end. So that is what Gamaliel was referring to. He also mentioned Judas in verse number 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxation and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as men obeyed him, were dispersed. And then we can read about Judas of Galilee. He was a Jewish rebel who started a tax revolt against the Romans in AD 6. Together with a Pharisee named Zadok, they founded a movement known as the Zealots. And by the way, Simon, one of Jesus' disciples, was a former zealot. Each zealot carried a dagger. They were assassins. History does not reveal when Judas of Galilee was killed, but we know that his two sons, James and Simon, were executed in AD 46 by an Egyptian Jew who served as a procurator of Judea, Tiberius Julius Alexander. There are no records of how many followers Jews of Galilee amassed, but they scattered afterwards, and this movement came to an end. So Gamaliel said, now, we got these two men that started an uprising, and the movement fell apart, and it's deceased. He advised the Sanhedrin to leave the apostles alone. Their movement would fizzle out in the same way as Thoidas and Judas. If God was not with them, however, if the repentance and miracles were real, then it was impossible to stop the spiritual freight train, because the Sanhedrin was directly opposing God, and their actions would only end in disaster. Verses 38 and 39. And now I say to you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to a naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Caiaphas and his buddies, they simply realized what this guy says is true. So Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin could not refute the wisdom of Gamaliel, but before they released the apostles, they vindictively instructed the temple soldiers to scourge the followers of Jesus in order to satisfy their malevolence and hate for the men who had embarrassed them. Trying to add insult to injury, the council ordered the apostles not to speak about Jesus any more. In verse number 40, we read this. And to him they agreed. And when they had... called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That was not a light beating they got. Now, Jesus had warned them and simply said this, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in the synagogues. So Jesus had simply said, this is going to happen. So now, the question is this. Why is Jesus allowing persecution? No one will understand that unless you understand where Satan came from. Unless you understand the space war that took place before Adam and Eve were created. Unless you understand the trial that took place when Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire. Unless you understand that he appealed and simply accused God of being unrighteous for casting a creature into everlasting fire. And God simply stayed the sentence of Lucifer and said, I will prove my righteousness, and you will have the opportunity to challenge everything I do. Let me run that by you one again. Jesus has given the devil permission to challenge every work that God does. Every one of us, he had been given permission to attack us, to try to shake us, to destroy us, and to do without cause. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:24. You have that on the outline here. Of the Jews, 5 times received a 40 stripes, saved one. Paul really got beaten 5 times. Now, the apostles, after being beaten, and that was not light, left with pain of the injuries, but also rejoicing, counting an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit was with them. They resumed their daily preaching in homes and on the temple ground. Verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostles were not lightweight. They were not like church members are today. If the pastor doesn't shake hands with you, you leave the church. He ignores me. If somebody say a kind word for you, oh, I believe in this church, I can't take this. If you were beaten, will you go back to church? That's what they did. In the summary here, the church of Jesus Christ was born in the belly of the beast, in the middle of Jerusalem, where you had the Caiaphas and all the leadership that had crucified Jesus. That's what Jesus said, I'm going to have my church born in the belly of the beast. Satan exercised complete control over Judaism when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And he used Herod to try to kill baby Jesus. The devil controlled the high priest, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herodians, and the Roman occupation government. John the Baptist came as a forerunner, and it didn't take long until he got a haircut 12 inches. Jesus began his ministry in the province of Galilee, and he had done of it a purpose to be left alone of the Jewish leadership. And the moment he moved south and entered Jerusalem to preach on the temple ground, Satan moved upon the Jewish leadership and the governor Pontius Pilate between the two groups. Satan was able to crucify the God-man. Satan said, he's down now in my domain. I'm going to have him crucified. He thought that would finish the plan, whatever he had. The redemption plan that God would pay for the sins of the human race was unknown to Lucifer and his minions. Had Satan known what was going to take place, he would have ensured that Jesus died of old age. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7-8. You have it on the outline. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil would have known the redemption plan, that God the Father and God the Son was going to pay for the sins of the world, for people, Satan would have said, protect Jesus. Keep him away from any type of a cross. I want him to die of old age. But he didn't know. And he destroyed himself by crucifying Jesus. Finish reading here. It was in this swirling cauldron that the Holy Spirit birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. The early church would have quickly been brought to humiliating end without supernatural intervention. And that God had showed their power in birthing the church of Satan, in the Satan stronghold. The same power that was available to the early church in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago is still available to each believer in Christ today. We read from Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture now, Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to give you a warning. Last week, in Africa, I don't know exactly what country, there were some Muslims. They were what you call it, the ISIS group, very, what you call it, militant Muslims. They got into a Christian village and rounded up 70 people, men, women, and children. They put them in a church building, locked the doors. And for a few days, they taunted them and harassed them. And then they walked in, bound them up, had them to kneel, and they used knives and simply carved off their heads. Painful. 70 men, women, and children. People said, where is Jesus? Why couldn't they have prayed for divine protection? Why is this happening? I'm going to read to you right now from Revelation 6, verse 9. And when they had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge your blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We go back to what I talked about here a few minutes ago, God proving his righteousness. God will allow Satan to kill certain Christians. Living in the United States, we are very blessed. We don't have that type of persecution. But the day is coming when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And there's going to be a lot of killing. In China today, just a lot of Christians have been executed for their faith. Same thing in Russia. Same thing in Pakistan, India, and other places. You don't hear about it. So we have this sword hanging over us. We pray for healing, and God heals people. We pray for protection, and God protects us. But some people will have to suffer. They will be executed. We will have a persecution. So what we need to do is to understand this. God wants us to have an abundant life on this earth. And he gives it to us if we happen to live in a country that is civilized. But that is not always going to be that way. The people that are younger today, teenagers and below, I believe that you're going to face the Antichrist. You're not going to have a life like we have had here, the older generation. You're not going to have the same life. It's going to be hard. persecution. And you're going to have to suffer. Does that mean we walk away from Christ? No. Jesus died for us that we might be saved and have eternal life. Man was created to prove God's righteousness. Some of us will live a nice life on earth. Some people living in other nations will not have a nice life. They will pay a much more heavier price than we do. We complain about inflation. We don't have enough money. People in other nations, they are happy just to have some food and to be left alone. So how should I wrap this message up? The 12 apostles did not know if they were going to live or die. They did not know that. But they took a stand. Right now, we are not facing this type of persecution here. But we get so easy offended. You know, Christians' word and feelings are their slaves. If you look, cross look on somebody, or you say the wrong word, it's a blow up. And people say, I can't take this. Let's live like this. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. Let's love people around us. Let's be thankful for what we have, that we are not called to suffer right now. Let's be thankful that you have a car, that you got a home, you got a room, whatever you have. Let's be thankful what we have, not what you think you should have. And every day say, God, I thank you, I'm born in America. I was not born in China. I was not born in Africa or some other place. I lived a good life. I'm living a good life. Thank you, Lord. That should be our attitude. Thankfulness. Praising Him continually. Now, some of you listen to me today and you're not saved. And you say, that was a strange message I heard today. Well, I had a number of different things in. It was like, what do you call it, the smorgasbord. I had a few things in there. But you said, I'm not saved. Where am I going? Why are you going to hell if not saved? You're not listening unless you are interested in God. So why not take the step today and say, God, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for my sins. Jesus, come on into my life. Come in, Jesus, and save me. Father God, forgive me of my sins. And you pray that, and you will be saved. When we finish here after the last prayer, the screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he would take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you are born again. So you can go to heaven when you die. When you do that today, would you contact us? We'd like to rejoice with you. There's nothing more happier than someone writing in and said, I got saved after listening to your sermon today. That is wonderful. And I will pray for you and bless you. Now, to those of you that are walking with the Lord, this is a hard message today. But maybe you should simply begin to think about your life. You know, Hans is San Diego. He's been very successful. He's been a successful engineer working in with corporations and it's a computer whiz. And he's about a little bit over 60 years old now. He lived a very good life. He had enough money to buy this, buy that, and so on. Found a nice wife. Lived in a nice little condo in California. And then one day, he couldn't walk. Vertebrae in the back had simply disintegrated. The nerves going from here to brain and down didn't function. It happened that fast. He didn't plan the day before, but tomorrow I'm going to be crippled. He didn't plan on that. Now he had surgery. Four vertebrae were fused together. He has movement again. He can walk again and so on. He's recovering. But Hans never thought that this was going to happen to him. We got this lady, it's a friend of mine, what's me minor. Her name is Jan, from here in California. She's from the Bay Area. She's a Christian. She's been living a nice life. She hasn't sinned, per se. She's kept her nose clean. She's witnessing, going to prison and ministering. One day she was out driving, stopped at a stop sign, or actually a stoplight, and the big pickup truck, boom, rammed at 40 miles an hour, and her life upside down. Pain. Going to doctors, this and that. It happens so quickly. You and I do not know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. So the way I want you to live, the way I live is, when I wake up in the morning, I open my eyes and I say, God, thank you. Another day, I appreciate it. One day at a time, start praising him. Thank you for the blessings you have. Thank him that you can walk. Thank God that you can go to the bathroom and do number one or number two. Praise God that you can digest your food. Praise God you can see. That's how we should live. A life without complaints. God bless you.
Well, I want to add a few things to that, what John said. One of the things that we know as Christians is that we are able to change and become closer to God and walk with Him. And when we do that, we're going to have an opportunity to walk a better life. Another thing that we get to look forward to in America is that as Christians, we can repent of our sins, and we know that if we repent, that God is going to forgive us and bless us, and He'll guide us and direct us. And so, as Christians, we need to really look that repentance is a very powerful thing that we need to do in our lives, and that as we do that, God's going to heal. Heal us, heal our land, and heal everything around us, to where we're able to function in a better light as Christians. And that is for America, for everybody that is walking in America. And we have an opportunity. And I believe out of all that will become a revival. And a revival is what we need as Christians in America, so we can see God's hand working and helping and seeing what's going on in America, that we can grow closer to Him. So that's my prayer that I have, that we will all seek the Lord, change ourselves, and draw closer to Him, and we will see a change. We will see a change in America, and it'll be better. So, I just thank you, Lord God, for this day. I thank you for this sermon. I thank you for your word. Lord God, I just give you the praise and the honor and glory that we're able to seek you and serve you and change our lives to where we're able to walk closer to you and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to guide us and direct us and help us in every day of our walk with you in our day. And just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: Earth, Heaven, and Hell. So when we die here on Earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, Heaven or Hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, The Belly of the Beast. The early church was birthed in a cauldron surrounded by the ungodly Jewish leadership. Caiaphas arrested the apostles, intending to question them the next day, but God had other plans and sent an angel to set them free with the message to get back on the proverbial horse. Soldiers brought them back to Caiaphas the next day, and the Holy Ghost accused the Sanhedrin of colluding with the Romans to have Jesus crucified. The gloves came off as Caiaphas and his cronies decided to execute the apostles, but Gamaliel prevailed upon them to listen to the voice of reason. A move of God cannot be stopped when its leader rises from the dead, and the followers are empowered to perform miracles. Caiaphas backed off, but vindictively scourged the apostles. They left with the pain of their injuries, counting it an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus, knowing that nothing could stop them when God was on their side. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2003. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.